The book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builder. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews who dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They who builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. Yesterday we observed in our study of the book of Nehemiah that the people were joined together with one purpose in mind, that they might rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They had different assignments And we notice how frequently the expression is given that everyone built against or over against his own house. One man who had only a single apartment, he also worked right there for the Lord. There was a unity of heart and purpose as they sought to labor together to have the work completed. But you know, dear friends, as soon as we set our hearts and minds upon doing a work for God, Satan will do his utmost to try and prevent the work going forward. I have noticed again and again in my own experience when I've covenanted with the Lord to spend more time in prayer or in the reading of the Word of God or to devote more of my time to witnessing to others concerning the Savior, Satan will put forward many reasons that sound perfectly logical in themselves as to why this decision cannot be fully carried out. And we notice when we come into the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah that Satan engineered various ways in which he could hinder and destroy the work of building on the wall of Jerusalem. So that we're going to consider, first of all, the pressures that were exerted by the enemy. We have met Sanballat and his associate Tobiah before. We have noticed how they tried previously to spoil and to destroy the work as it commenced. But here they come into the picture once more. And we find that Sanballat showed his hostility. He was angry and indignant. The reason why Satan opposes us in the work of God is that we are servants of the Lord, and he is completely antagonistic to all that is spiritual. Consequently, we see this hatred and hostility on the part of Sanballat in connection with this Jewish building enterprise. Hostility and then mockery are observed, and you will see in verse 2 that he asked certain questions. He said, in ridicule, "What do these feeble Jews?" Then he questioned them, first of all, as to their defense. Will they fortify themselves? My dear friends, when the enemy comes to attack us, our greatest defense is to rely upon the word of the living God. Then he came to question them concerning their devotion. Will they sacrifice? Do they really think that God is going to deliver them and prosper them in this work? And so he questions divine authority and ability. He questioned them as to their devotional interests. Were they prepared to sacrifice? And again, Satan will use this tactic in order to try and undermine our confidence in the work and witness of the Lord. Then he questioned them concerning their diligence. Will they make an end in a day? Are they really going to work as hard as all that? Or will they get tired and give up? And you know in your Christian life and experience the times that Satan has said to you, "It's not worthwhile carrying on. Why don't you give it all up? This is perhaps not the work to which God has called you after all. So why don't you do something different?" He questioned their diligence. Then he questioned their determination to follow through. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Are they prepared to go right on, even in the face of much that could discourage them? And except we realize and recognize that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and that we are not only on His side, but He is on our side, then again and again we'll be tempted to give up the effort. I believe that in my Christian work I could have given up at least 101 times if I had not kept before me the fact that I was trying to serve the Lord. In the Christian ministry, there is much to discourage and even disillusion at times. But when we have our eyes on the Lord, and we know and believe that we're working in His interest, then we can move forward in His name, even against the opposition of the enemy. Then as verse 3 tells us, Tobiah came along with his little piece. He used a word of contempt. He said, ha, even if a fox goes up on that wall, he could break it down. The work's not worth anything. And so he tried to discredit what was being done for God. My dear friends, Satan will do this to us over and over again. He will tell us that our witness has not really been effective, and that after all, there are not people getting saved through our ministry. So why continue? Let us realize today that the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Now, an alliance was formed, a AAA alliance. Sanballat and Tobiah, along with the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, decided to conspire together to fight against Jerusalem. Here we see the strategy of Satan, the intrigue in which the devil engages again and again. You'll remember how often we're warned in the New Testament against the devices or the wiles of the devil. Not only so, but in verse 11, there were threats of slaughter and that the work would finally be finished, that they would cause the work to cease. As we think of Satan, we must remember that he is exceedingly powerful, but praise God, he is not omnipotent. We must also remember that he has great experience over the years and is able to use different kinds of tactics on different people. He knows how he's going to be successful in your case, but his strategy in my case could be quite different. I have been most interested and encouraged in giving some Bible studies from the book of the Acts to notice how frequently Satan attacks. I think I've noted about 10 different tactics in the book of the Acts that he used to try and disrupt the witness, to discredit the work of the Lord, and to try and put out of operation those who are seeking to minister for the Lord. But this is what I've noticed, dear friends, and it's been such an encouragement and blessing to me, that every time in the book of the Acts that Satan used another strategy to try and stop or spoil the work, we see that there is a progressive move. Satan did not succeed. And it is true to say that Satan has never succeeded in destroying the church from without. Alas, Again and again, he has succeeded in causing dissension and disruption from within. But when we recognize again and again the attacks he will make upon us and the attempts that he will launch in order to destroy what God is doing, let us have our confidence and dependence upon the Lord and believe that he will give us the victory. Now the New Testament shows that we should be aware of the fact that there is such a person as the devil. Sometimes people say that the devil no longer exists. Well, as someone has said, we'd like to know who's carrying on his business, because it's being carried on very well indeed. When Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 27, he warned, "Neither give place to the devil." Don't give him a square inch of territory in your life. Because if you give him a little, he'll want more and more. So be aware of the existence, the presence of Satan. Then again, James tells us that we should be active against him. Resist the devil, he says. He will flee from you. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, tells us that we should be sober and vigilant. Watch out, he says, because the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be aware of the existence and presence of Satan. Be active against him. Be alert to the methods he will use against you and the work that you represent. Then, of course, Paul in the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians says, be armed. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is powerful, but remember again, he is not omnipotent. And we have been promised the victory in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He has assured us that he will constantly lead us in triumph if only we'll trust in his infinite power. Now we have looked at the pressures that were exerted by the enemy from without. But as our brother Long was pointing out in his ministry from Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus that they would not only be attacked by grievous wolves from without, but that from within there would arise men speaking perverse things. This, of course, is a most insidious form of evil. And so we're going to think of the problems that were encountered from within the Jewish community. Verse 10 tells us something concerning these problems. First of all, there was the problem of powerlessness. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. They were weary and they were weak. There was this problem of powerlessness that at that stage they did not seem to be able to overcome. My dear friends, I thank God for every local church where the Word of God is honored and obeyed, where the truth of God is upheld, in all its authority and power. I thank God for every local assembly where there is a witness for Jesus Christ, where there is a desire to win souls. But I am conscious of the fact that sometimes our young people can be discouraged because they are conscious that there is some evidence of powerlessness within the local church, that there is not the evidence of the mighty power of God. And unfortunately, this has led some to seek experiences which are outwith the teaching of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in the 2nd Epistle, chapter 3, verse 5, that in the last days there will be a form of godliness. Will you note, please, what he says? He doesn't say there will be a form of ungodliness. There will be a form of godliness. The doctrine seems to be right. The teaching seems to be true to the Word. But Paul goes on to say, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It is solemnly possible for us to be able to handle divine truth in a formal and mechanical way without realizing the necessity for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, in our homes, and in our local church. And I believe what we need today is to know in a real and experiential way the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. For you remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Beloved, we have available to us the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe with all my heart in the power of the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And if we get down to a study of the Scripture and decide and determine that we're really going to put into practice New Testament principles as we see them in the Word of God, then I believe that we will have experiences in our local churches about which we will be able to sing again and again, to God be the glory, great things He has done. The problem of powerlessness. Oh, let us look into our own hearts today. Why is there this powerlessness? What about our prayer meeting? What about our participation in evangelism? What about our interest in other people? Are we seeking by all means to win others to Jesus Christ? It has been well said that if we don't evangelize, we'll soon fossilize. Then there was the problem of encumbrances. And there is much rubbish. They couldn't get on with the work because there was too much garbage in the way. I wonder if this is true of our lives as Christians today. Have certain things accumulated in our lives? These accumulations have become encrustations. And we know that they are encumbering our witness for the Lord. We sometimes sing we cannot be channels of blessing. If our lives are not free from all sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. My father was a pioneer worker in the Shetland Islands. He went there more than 70 years ago. God greatly used his ministry in these islands in the salvation of many souls and the establishment of many assemblies. In one of the islands, the island of Trondra, that I know so well, there lived a dear lady who was in the assembly there. She was getting on in years, badly crippled with arthritis. She had a little cottage. We called it a butt and a band, two-room cottage. Very small room, very low roof. And just across the road was the beach. There, beyond that, of course, was the sea. I used to often visit dear Mary and read the word to her and pray. And I noticed that when my father used to visit her, he always sang a hymn, so I thought that was surely the way it was done. So I would sing a hymn, I would read the word and just give a meditation on it and pray. But I never once was able to get a seat in that room. I always looked around expectantly for some place where I could just sit down. But everything was so cluttered up that I could never get any vacant space to sit anywhere. My father used to say, "Mary, Mary, it'll be a great change for thee when thou goest to heaven." Two of the young sisters in the local assembly decided they were going to spring clean Mary's cottage. I was there at the time, that is on the island, not in the house. They came back to where I was staying. They said, "You wouldn't know Mary's cottage. You have just no idea how much stuff we've got rid of. It's so fortunate that the sea is so handy, we've just tipped the whole lot into the ocean." Well, she had got a lot of things together over the years, and she never wanted to throw out anything, but here everything that was of no value had been thrown out at last. Well, what do you think happened the next morning? Dear old Mary was seen hobbling down along the beach, gathering up all the odds and ends that she could find. The tide had been very thoughtful in bringing back some of the things to her, and other things hadn't just quite reached the sea, and so she was able to collect quite a few things and bring them back into her cottage. We say, oh, how foolish. And yet, friends, there may be rubbish in our lives. The very things that we know are hindering our usefulness for God. And we're clinging on to them, just as Mary did to those non-essential things. And even when it seems as if we're going to let them all go and start anew, oh, somehow we say, well, I can't really do without that. I must have this. I believe if God is going to use us, we've got to clear out a whole lot of rubbish. The problem of encumbrances is hindering and impeding the work and witness of the Lord. Oh, may God speak to our hearts. May He speak to my heart today. That my heart may be searched before the Lord. So that if there are things in my life that are in any way hindering my ministry, oh God, grant that everything may be removed. For I know that God can only bless a vessel that is clean and usable in His hand. Vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Then, dear friends, there's the problem of defeatism. Oh, I don't know that we're ever going to be able to do much. People are not interested in coming to our gospel meetings anymore. Have you heard that? I think we'll have to do something different. All right. What are we going to do? I hope it's still the same old gospel that's going to be presented. The message may be presented another way. Methods may change, but the message is always the same. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that spiritual men using spiritual means will always accomplish spiritual results. I believe, dear friends, that a spirit of defeatism can get into our local assembly. We may look out on something that looks far more prosperous and progressive. We may think, well, but so many people go there. And the people are not coming to our hall or chapel. And we get a defeatist kind of attitude.
My advice to you today is this. If you feel defeated in your work, may I encourage you to get together with someone or some other brothers and sisters in Christ so that you may wait upon the Lord for His blessing upon His work. I believe that in most of our assemblies today, if there are people willing to become involved, our elders will encourage them and help them. And I'm all for the experience of age being harnessed with the enthusiasm of youth and then moving forward together in the work of the Lord. We had Silas Fox at our college, Brother Nathan. You know how old he is. I think he's older than you are. He's not. Well, I thought he was. I didn't think you were as old as you are, as a matter of fact. You really gave me a shock last night. But it was obvious when Silas Fox was ministering to our students, there was no age gap. He had that exuberance. You may call it effervescence if you like. I don't care what it is. But the joy of the Lord filled his heart. And there was no doubt about it that he communicated to these young people. And they sat eagerly listening to everything that he preached and taught from the Word of God. My dear friends, I don't think we're finished yet.
In fact, I don't think we'll be finished until the rapture. So you better keep on going.
I believe that there's a tremendous future for the local churches that are carrying up.
I don't think we'll be finished until the rapture. So you better keep on going.
I believe that there's a tremendous future for the local churches that are carrying out the principles of the New Testament. I believe with all my heart in what we are seeking to do if we are guided by the teaching of the Scripture. Unfortunately, some teachings that are not in the Word of God can be brought in, which does not help in the furtherance of the work of God. But if we go by the book, then we're right. When anyone wants a good book on the assembly position, I have no better book than the New Testament to offer. Although I do like A.P. Gibbs' Scriptural Principles of Gathering and many others as well. But really, if there is a proper understanding of the New Testament Scripture, and if we seek to put the teaching into practice, God's the same. The Spirit of the Lord is able to bring life to those who are dead in sin. There will come times of revival and refreshing. Oh, my dear friends, I've seen it happen over and over again. I believe that God is able. Praise God, He will.
Getting a bit worked up now, that's all right.
There's a problem of discouragement in verse 12. Problem of defeatism, they had said, we are not able to do this. We can't do it. Fancy the men of Judah saying this. Caleb, who came from the same tribe many, many years before, said, we are well able to go in and possess the land. Here they're saying, we are not able to do it. But in verse 12, we have the problem of discouragement. I like the ASV reading of this verse. The latter part, they said unto us 10 times from all places, ye must return unto us. Now what seems to have been happening was this. The Jews who had been working on the wall, some of them lived in the surrounding villages. And so when they returned home after their work, the Jews who had not been involved tried to discourage them. They said, look, there's too much opposition here. Why do you go back and work on the wall? Why don't you just stay where you are? There's no point in continuing this business at all. My dear friends, everything possible will be done to discourage you if you're completely committed to Jesus Christ. The very moment that you decide and determine, I'm going to move forward for the Lord, I'm going to depend upon Him, I believe He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. As soon as this takes place, there will be discouragement. There will be certain shadows come across your pathway. Certain problems and difficulties may come into your life. But we must constantly encourage ourselves in the Lord. And if you forget everything else that I say this afternoon, I would like to give you a good prescription to take away with you. There are only three words in the prescription. He is able. It is not our ability. For we are weak. We are powerless. Again and again, the spirit of defeatism comes upon us. Things hinder us. But oh dear friends, when we remember it is divine ability, and if my availability is such that God can use me, then His ability through me can accomplish spiritual results in many hearts and lives. I love the little chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Then thirdly, the prayers that were expressed. In verses 4 and 5, you will note that when there came this active antagonism from Sanballat and Tobiah, that Nehemiah was not thinking in terms of retaliation, but at once he turned to the Lord in prayer. Verse 4, hear, O our God. And I believe that the secret of spiritual progress and prosperity in the work of God lies here, in the right attitude in respect to prayer. Maybe things do tend to go wrong. Maybe there are people who can kind of irritate and annoy us. But my friends, if only we are in constant communication with the throne of God, we can take everything to the Lord in prayer. This was the prayer of faith, the prayer of dependence, the prayer of confidence in the living God. But look, if you will, at verse 9. Here's the prayer of faith plus action. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. They took precautions against the threatened attacks by the enemy. Weapons were used for defense in order that they might be able to continue the work for the Lord. I just discovered the other day when I was reading Psalm 32, in verse 8, we read the word of the Lord, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, I will guide thee. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's promised to do all that for us. But then He says, now I want you to use your understanding. Because in the 9th verse of the 32nd Psalm, He says, don't be like the horse or the mule. They've got no understanding. I'm prepared to instruct you and teach you and guide you. But when it gets down to the specific details, then I expect you to act in accordance with what you believe to be my will for your life. So we've got to pray. We've got to take everything to the Lord and believe that He is able to answer our prayer in accordance with His own good and acceptable and perfect will. But this does not mean that we just sit back and do nothing.
I remember outside a Presbyterian church building in Scotland, I saw the word, "Pray to God, but continue to row to the shore." Sometime later, I was up in the Shetland Islands on vacation. One day I was going out in a little boat, a little rowboat, that was not meant to carry very heavy people. And just as I was about to leave, one of our preachers, do you remember Mr. James Petrie, Brother Naismith? A man who carried weight with what he said in more ways than one. He told me he was 18 stone 10. I've tried to work that out. I think that's 262 pounds. He wasn't very tall either. So he decided to join me in this fishing expedition. We both got into the boat in faith. We set off out into that bay. And we went out a fair distance. The water was very deep. And the little boat was getting very low in the water. Anchor was put down and we began fishing. The trouble was that when my good friend, Brother Petrie, thought he had a fish, he would lean over at a precarious angle. And the boat would tip as if it were about to capsize, and I would go at once to the other side, and I hadn't the weight to match his in those days, but I did my best to try and balance things up a bit. Just at this time, a storm sprang up, and the tide was carrying us out to the open sea. Brother Petrie said, "Cut that rope that's holding the anchor. Let's get back to shore as quickly as possible." So I took out the rope and did as he told me. He said, "Now you pull these oars, you row, and I'll lie in the bottom of the boat and pray." I'll never forget it as long as I live. To see that large man in that small boat lying there, I've no doubt he was praying very earnestly. And I was certainly pulling very hard. But the shore seemed a long, long way away. I pulled and I pulled. And I'm sure he prayed and he prayed. And finally there was that welcome feeling of the crunch of the sand under the boat. But this is what really surprised me. As soon as we got to shore, he turned to me and he said, "Isn't prayer a wonderful thing?" I've no doubt it is. But I do think that my rowing had something to do with it too. Now I believe that we should trust the Lord with all our heart. But that doesn't mean to say that we should be idle and do nothing. We should be watchful in our prayer. We should be active in working for God while we continue in prayer. Because as William Carey said, expect great things from God and then attempt great things for God. Verse 20, "Our God shall fight for us." I like that. Oh, they had to use the armor against the enemy. As we noted earlier, we have been fully equipped with the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. But God is for us, so who can be against us? Our God shall fight for us. He says, don't be afraid. Notice back there in verse 14, we read that he looked. Doesn't say whether he looked in. In the next chapter, he says, I consulted with myself. Doesn't say he looked around, although he may have done. But I do believe that he looked up. Then he rose up, it says. And after that, he spoke up and said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord and fight for your family. Remember the Lord. My final word, the progress that was experienced. Verse 6 says, so built we the wall.
Why? Because the people had a mind to work. They were really in the business wholeheartedly. And this was the reason why God blessed them in such a wonderful way. Then in verse 21, so we labored in the work. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, he says, except to get them washed. They were totally committed to this work for God. They realized that there was a work to be done. And so they were completely involved in it. They also realized that there was a battle to be won. And so as they worked with the spade, they had the spear by their side. The Spurgeon used to speak of the sword and the troll. Working in the building. And yet at the same time battling for God. But as they worked, and as they had to be involved in that fight against the enemy, we are encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. They were waiting and listening for the sound of the trumpet. Verse 20. And when the sound of the trumpet was heard, they all had to assemble together. This, of course, in Nehemiah's day, was for confrontation. But beloved, as we work and are involved in this warfare for God, we are waiting. We are listening for the sound of the trumpet. Not for confrontation, but praise God for consummation. When the Lord himself shall come. And when we shall be gathered home to be with the Lord in glory forever. I love to think of the Thessalonians. It says they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait up for his Son from heaven. We should be working for the Lord diligently. We should be involved in this spiritual warfare against the forces of evil. But we should also be waiting and watching, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We sang that beautiful hymn this morning at Danforth, one of my favorites, sung to a tune I hadn't heard for years and years. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. May the Lord bless his word.